So much of it can be traced back to the lack of connection between fathers and sons and daughters. And so the theme this year is, to me, one of the most important themes that we could look at. The title this morning is Living by Principle and Inner Motivation. And here's what I would encourage you to think about. The teaching is focused on having our own lives motivated from within to do what is right. You can either be motivated from external reasons and purposes, or you can be motivated from within. Now, most of you here drive vehicles, some of you horse and buggies, but when you're on the road, what motivates you to stop at stop signs and drive the speed limit, which most people don't? Okay. But what motivates you to stay sort of within the boundaries? What is that? Is it internal motivation or is it external motivation? You know, if it wasn't for the external motivation, if I could promise you there were no policemen between here and work or home, wherever you're going, how fast would you drive? If I told you there were speed traps out there, how fast would you drive? But in the kingdom, God wants us to be internally motivated to do what is right. And so in Design for Connection, one of the number one reasons for parents to be parents, for fathers to be fathers, is to help their sons and their daughters develop an inner motivation to do what is right. It's going to start at an early age with external motivation, with presenting consequences for their behavior and their actions. But as they grow older, you want to continually move toward an internal motivation, and you want to teach them the reasons why, so that they understand why they need to do what's right, even when the law enforcement officer isn't around, which is you. Okay. To be designed to live from an internal motivation. Jordan Peterson, and I put up there as a non-Christian. You know, today I would say Jordan is becoming or has become a believer. What that looks like, I'm not quite sure. But I've seen changes in him over the years. But this goes back a few years ago when he was asked by a Jewish man. He says, "Do you believe in God?" And so here's what he says. "Who would have the audacity to believe in God if they examined the way they lived?" Now, I want you to think carefully. This man is a deep thinker. He thinks beyond the surface. To believe in the Christian sense means that you live it out fully, and that's an unbearable task. What do you think? To be a Christian means that you live it out fully. Is that an unbearable task? Do you find it really difficult? Yeah. He says, to speak the truth and live it out. That's what it means to believe. Ah, it needs to be lived out. It doesn't mean to state that we believe. It means that we act it out. Unless you act it out, you should be very careful about claiming it. This man's just awfully direct, isn't he? And then I put this in highlights. God only knows, and this is his words. I actually wrote them down as I was listening to him speak on a video. He says, God only knows who you would be if you truly believed. Oh, my. Who would you be? Who would I be if I truly believed? Wow. It would be a truly transfiguring event. And that's the Christian ideal. And then look what he says next. I try to act like I believe, but never claim that I manage it. It's a lot to manage. I think we connect with these statements, don't we? But he's saying this not as a believer. He couldn't get to the place where he could believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ. I think he might have gotten there. That's not our morning's teaching. But those thoughts were pretty impactful to me. God's testimony about Job. A most righteous, the holiest of men, he knew what it meant to live before God in holiness without the scripture to teach him. History tells us that Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible. I don't know if you knew that or not, but it's one of the oldest books in the Bible. He did not have the scriptures to guide him. And so he knew what it meant to live before God in holiness. His misery was so great, his friends sat quiet for 7 days before they could respond. And then they spoke unwisely. You have sinned. Job listens, he ponders, and he gives his assessment. Look what he says. He says, I've made a covenant with my eyes, so I haven't lusted after women. Seems like the problem's been pretty age-old, isn't it? If that's one of the oldest books in the Bible, and here's what he's saying, because he says two things about that whole thing. He says, I've looked at my words, I can't find a problem. So he's doing a self-examination, because his friends are blaming him, and he's saying, I looked at my words, I can't find a problem, I looked at my behavior. Then he says, if my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I have lurked at my neighbor's door, that's a peeping Tom. Goes back to the first statement. May my wife grind for another. So this man is really, really serious about this, because he says, if I have been guilty of these things, may my wife go be somebody else's wife. Wow. If I haven't treated my employees right, let God show me. Wow. This man is really evaluating things. You see, then they ceased answering Job because he was right in his own eyes. And that is a critical statement, because you see, he examined himself. And in his behavior and in his words, he did not find something wrong. He was examining his heart, and he wasn't finding anything wrong. Now, if you study the book of Job, you realize that God was after something in Job, and he wanted the entire devotion of his life, because he really was a self-righteous man. You can see that all through there, and God dealt with that self-righteousness. But you know what? It says in the beginning that God said he was the most righteous and upright man. He, in his actions and his words, he didn't sin. It isn't what others thought of him. He truly wanted to know. He takes a stand on what he knows of his own heart and his own actions, not on what God knows, because he doesn't know what God knows. We know our own actions. He knows his own actions, but he doesn't know what God knows. We know that God knows everything about us. But not one in his, he didn't go on what his friends thought, because his friends were not thinking right. They were assuming, and they were assuming wrong. He's done an assessment of his own heart, and he's exonerated in his own eyes. Okay? If you're going to be a righteous person, if you're going to be a person of integrity, men, it has to take place in your own heart. It has to take place in your own heart. It has to. And this is what we want to teach our children. We want to pass on. We want to connect with our children. We want to have a relationship with them that we can share, and they want us to share what's in our hearts. And they want, fathers, I don't know if you know this or not, but for the most part, you are your children's hero. And as they get older, they might not treat you like their hero, and you might lose that status because of the way you haven't connected with your children. And I wish I could go back and do a lot of things different. But my goal now is to continue to connect. I worked with my son yesterday. I enjoyed working with my son. Good conversation. Working together. It was with my grandchildren. Now my goal is to connect with my grandchildren, okay? But if you're going to be a person of integrity, it has to happen in your heart. That's where the battle is fought and has to be fought and won. If we don't win the battle on the inside, sooner or later it's going to blow up. We will come to light. And if we're losing the battle on the inside where no one knows and no one sees but us, we will fail. And you can just look around you. In your own experience, it's why we need each other. It's one of the reasons for encouragement. It's one of the reasons for small group. We do need each other. We need to call each other up. But there's a bigger thing here than that. And that's what we're looking at. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Now, what do you think? He called the crowd, and he says to them, And then he says, listen to me, a few of you. No. He says, listen to me, everyone. And understand this. Do you think he's going to say something important? Wow. I mean, there was a lot of emphasis on this. He said he wants everybody to hear. He says, come on, gather around. He wants us to hear it this morning. And this is what he says. He says, nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. What comes out of me when no one is looking? Or even when people are looking, what comes out of me? What comes out of me when I'm angry and upset and frustrated? And he continues on. For from out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. That's a great list. He says, all these evils come from within and make a man unclean. It's not what goes in, it's what comes out. Now, there we can talk about that because you see, if you it's not what you eat and what goes in the body in that way, and that's what he was talking about. However, it is big what you read and what you watch and what you look at. That's where the battle has to be fought and won. This is something that Frank talked about last week, if you remember that diagram. It's part of this teaching as well, and it's just impactful because we have a head and we have a belly. And our head is where we do our logical thinking. It's our intellect, and it's where we reason, and we think we're pretty sharp, and we can do things, and we can figure it out, right? Okay, and then we have our belly, and the Bible tells us that our belly is the source of our desires, our hungers, our appetites, whether it's for power, or position, or money, or sex, or whatever. It comes out of our bellies. And so, Paul says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. They're governed by their belly. And then what we do is we try and in our head and our reasoning and our thought, because we think we're pretty sharp and we're pretty capable, we try and take care of that. We try and control our hungers and our desires. And some of us sometimes do a pretty good job of it. But if that's the only motivation, it does fail. We crash and burn. I hear it all the time. Yeah, I was gaining victory over porn and now I'm back in it again. You see, that doesn't work. It doesn't work. And then we also think that we have the ability to control our own thoughts and we can work this out and we can figure it out. But we eventually get to the place where we realize that doesn't work either. And that's what the teaching last week that Frank was teaching is going here. And this is C.S. Lewis has had a huge impact on the Christian environment. He says, we make men without chests, and we expect of them virtue and enterprise. We laugh at honor and are shocked to find traitors in our midst. And then he says, we castrate and bid the geldings be fruitful. Pretty potent statement. This is what he's saying. We make men without chests. We have men with heads. We have men with bellies. And he goes on to talk about this in his book, in his writing there, that we try and control the appetites and the bellies with this, and it does not work. And that's why he says, this is what we need. And then we need that heart. And Jesus says, you know, and then he says it also, we're going to look at what Jesus says, but here in Proverbs it says, keep your heart with all diligence. Keep your heart. In other words, protect it. Guard it carefully with all diligence. What does that mean? Pay attention to it every now and then? No. You got to really focus on keeping your heart. For from it flow the springs of life. What's in our heart? As a man thinks in his heart, that's who he is. You'd think out in your head, but no, it's in your heart. Your heart is so key. And this is what we were looking at. This is what Frank was teaching last night. Last week. You've got to take your thoughts. And you have to keep your heart with all diligence so you can trust your heart. And then you run those thoughts through your heart because from it flow all the issues of life. And our appetites, we got to run our appetites through our heart. And that's why it's so important to keep your heart with all diligence, because when your heart is right, then the rest of the things can be right, because you now take what's in your belly and run it through there too. Deuteronomy 4:9 says, only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. And look what it says. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. You see, this is why it's so important for that connection. It's so that we can pass on the things that are vitally important and to teach our children and our grandchildren how to have hearts that they focus on keeping them with all diligence. We need to teach them how to do that. My encouragement for a small group this morning would be, talk about how do we keep our hearts with all diligence? How do we focus on that? How do we stay our hearts so that they stay? We need to be in the Word. We need to be in the Word because the Word is the source of life. The words that I speak to you, Jesus says, are spirit and they are life. Listen, my son, Proverbs 23:19. And once again, we read Proverbs 4:23, but he says, listen, my son. And look who he's talking to. He's talking to his son. Listen, my son. And be wise. Keep your heart on the right path. Matthew 12:34 says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, the heart, it's men with chests. We need men with chests who have a heart that is focused on what is right, and then they're governed by what's right. Jeremiah says, this is a covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. And you see, that time is today. That was Old Testament prophesying when God wants us to function out of an internal motivation for doing right instead of the external law. He wanted them to be governed by their hearts in the Old Testament too, but the law was there. And we'll keep looking at it here. Ezekiel says, I'll give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. This is the new creature that the New Testament talks about. Put off the old man, that heart of stone, and put on the new man, the heart of flesh, where God can write his word on your heart. Then they'll follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people. I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts are devoted to their vile images, do you think he could be talking about porn? You see, what's interesting is the term pornography came out of the writing of the prostitutes because they would draw lewd pictures to entice men. So it's ancient. It's as ancient as prostitution is, which is old. But as for those whose hearts are devoted to their vile images and detestable idols, I will bring down on their own heads what they have done, declares the sovereign Lord. So he goes from talking about what's coming, giving us an undivided heart, a heart that he will write on his word, his truth. And what is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to know that truth and know what should be written in there and then keep on reading, keep on learning, keep on growing, keep on asking, because he will give. Paul, so we talked about a lot about hearts now, but we're going to move into a different thought process. And it's going to be one that to me is really, really, really important, brothers, really important. Under attack by his enemies, The false teachers were accusing him of a lack of integrity, walking in craftiness, being a deceiver, a phony, of having a secret life of shame. Paul's defense, what do you think it was? Look what it is. It's coming. Our conscience testifies. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially in our relations with you in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. If we have done so, not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of our Lord Jesus. So he's saying, here, we're under test, we're under trial, but the time is coming when we stand before the Lord. We're going to say, yeah, we walked it, we lived it, and we lived it from our hearts. But he says, our conscience testifies. Our conscience testifies. In other words, our own conscience bears witness to what we really believe and think. What is the conscience? How would you define conscience? What is the conscience? It is the inner voice of your heart. Your conscience is the voice that speaks to you to tell you what the content of your heart is. Can you trust your conscience? The highest heavenly court is God. The highest earthly court is conscience. You got to chew on that one. You have to think on that one. And I had people push back on this, and I'm fine with people pushing back. And you can talk about this in small group as well. But what we see, and I only put a few scriptures up here, over and over and over again, Paul goes back and points to the conscience. Look what he says. Oh, this is an interesting passage. In John 1:9, it says, there was a true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. Every man. A true light that came into the world enlightens every man. In other words, what was that? I think it was the Holy Spirit that God placed in every man, not just Christians, every man, a sense of right and wrong. This inward moral awareness, the God-designed inner voice accusing or else excusing him. That's what the scriptures tells us. We had that beginning of Jordan Peterson's quote. I was watching him tease it. He was a college professor of philosophy. And I remember watching him teach, a clip of him teaching, and he asked the student body, there was a classroom, fairly large classroom, and he asked them this question. And this was in a secular college, I would say the majority of them, not Christians. But he asked this, he says, how many of you, before you did something wrong, knew it was wrong? Every hand went up in that room. Why? I believe it's because of that. That there's this true light coming into the world enlightens every man. Who are you accountable to? Who are you accountable to? Listen, we talk about having accountability partners, and did you know, for the most part, I'm not opposed to that totally. I believe more in mentoring rather than accountability partners. How many of you know, I haven't seen accountability partners working very well. If they're mentors, it can work well. But just having an accountability partner, because you can fool your accountability partner. So who are you accountable to? Paul, looking straight at the Sanhedrin, said, my brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. You hear what's coming? He's saying, my conscience is what? It's that inner voice telling me what's in my heart. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. 2 Corinthians, Paul says, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, We commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Conscience is huge, my brothers. It's huge. For Christ died for your sin, for your sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Do you ever ponder over this passage? Pretty fascinating. In it, only a few people were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but, you know, I belong to a people, and they don't believe that way now, and I'm no longer part of that group, but I heard a lot of preaching, a lot of teaching on that baptism saves you. I believe baptism is very important. I see baptism as the marriage ceremony that says, I am committed wholly to God. Like when you stand in front of the preacher and the guests and you covenant before God to be married to this woman, to be faithful, and on and on and on. Okay, that's how I see baptism. The water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but look what it is. The pledge of a good conscience toward God. Wow, 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 wow. Do you hear that? The pledge, when you were baptized, I don't know if you took it seriously or not, but you covenanted to walk before God in obedience and honesty and truth because you believe in him. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, if Jesus was not saved, then we don't have any hope. Paul says if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, we are of all men. We're miserable because there is no hope. We are saved because Jesus rose from the dead and because we believe in him. And when we were baptized, we had this covenant of a good conscience towards God because we believe. Because of Jesus, now we have this hope, a sure hope of eternal life. It's awesome. But look what it is. It's a pledge of a good conscience toward God. Romans 2. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And this is a teaching that gets a little bit too long, so I just eliminated some slides because I knew it could get too long. But look what it says here. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Now look what comes next. Indeed, when the Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they don't have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written in their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place in the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. You know what I'm reading here? Is it doesn't depend on whether you obey the law or obey your church covenant or your discipline or ordnung or whatever. That's not what it's going to depend on. It's going to depend on whether you obeyed out of your heart because it's the right thing to do before God, a pledge of a good conscience before God. Because keeping the law and keeping the rules just doesn't cut it. It doesn't change us. We can make it look good. We can make it look right. But it don't change us. As my gospel declares, he says, God will judge men's secrets. That's why it's important for us to have a conscience void of offense before God and man. See that? You see how important it is to have a conscience void of offense before God and man? Yeah. Accountability, yes. Yes, the people all around us, yes. Okay, wife, children, parents, siblings, brothers, sisters, friends. Yeah, but nobody knows what's in my heart. Nobody. You can't tell what's in my heart. Nobody but me, and the only one that can hold me accountable there is God. me. That's why our conscience is the highest court on earth. We're the only ones that can hold us accountable. I can fool you. I can pull the wool over your eyes, whether you're my accountability partner or whatever. I can blind you with my words, with my smile, my whatever. But I can't fool God. But there's somebody bigger that I can't fool. I shouldn't say bigger. It's me. A bigger influence. I can't fool me. I can if I keep on convincing myself that I'm okay. We're going to talk about that. We'll see that. The battle is fought and won in our hearts, in our conscience. If we're losing it there, we'll lose it on the outside as well. We really will. And we need to teach our children and our grandchildren how to have a conscience that's void of offense. To be truthful. To be accurate. To be honest. To treat people as God would have them treat them. Is there conscience trouble? Yeah, we have conscience trouble. First of all, a seared conscience. And we talked about that. You can't trust your conscience. If you continue and you push on and you go past your conscience and you keep on sinning and keep on sinning and keep on sinning and you keep on telling yourself lies, after a while, you can believe yourself. You can believe your own lies. You really can. And then your conscience doesn't work anymore. You've seared it. And if you sear something, it shuts it off. If they use searing to stop blood vessels from bleeding. A seared conscience don't work. What about a wandering conscience? The Bible talks about a wandering conscience. It's where we don't stay focused on the journey, and we take our eyes off and there's so many voices out there, brothers. You know there's so many voices out there? Oh my goodness. The AI, the internet, YouTube has opened up. You can get anything you want on there, and I'm not just talking about sensual. I'm talking about so-called Christian biblical teaching, and you can find any answer you want on there. We've got to stay in the Word, so we know the Word, and we need to stay connected to our Father. We're designed for connection. We're designed for connection with Him. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to restore us with a relationship with God that was broken back in the garden. But He came to restore us with a relationship so He would be our Father and we would be His sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. He wants us as His children. We got to be careful that our conscience don't wander by listening to too many voices. I'm hearing that more and more all the time. Too many voices out there. And yet, I'm also hearing those who are blocked into one voice, and that's all they can hear is that one voice. So then they're not exposed to truth. We talked about ideology, where truth can't get in, error can't get out. That's scary too. Just ran into that last week. Where couldn't accept anything else, can't hear anything else. It's because this is it. And we're the only way. The only way. Okay? But God talks about a renewed conscience. We want a renewed conscience. So if we've seared our conscience and if we've wandered, we can go back. We can go back to the Word. And we can go back to asking. And God will give because He's our Father. A tender conscience. We want a conscience that will communicate to us and tell us and say, hey, and see, once again, that conscience, that heart, so that when our belly says something, our heart says, uh-uh, let's not go there. Let's not go there. You know what's so interesting? Just this week, the last couple days, I was dealing with exhaustion the last few days, and you know, when you're dealing with exhaustion, temptation is so much more intense. You ever notice that? And you know what? The teaching that I was putting together for this week and the teaching that Frank, it really caused me to go, nope, that has to go through my heart. Because I know where I wanted it to go. But I needed it to go through my heart. A wandering conscience. Look what Paul says here. This is me instead of Paul, but we're going to get to Paul, what he says about a wandering conscience. Quite often after time, the first love for Jesus dwindles into a religious form, and the hardening of the heart takes place when a person allows sin to reestablish within their heart. They get all excited because this experience of giving their heart to Jesus and then being baptized, and it was so exciting and real, but after a while, it goes into everyday life, and their everyday life gets difficult. So 1 Timothy, Paul describes this as a wandering from a good conscience. And then in Titus, he says as corrupting of the conscience. There's a wandering from a good conscience and there's a corrupting of the conscience. Both describe moving from inner and moving toward outer motivation and control. Look what Paul says here in Timothy. He says, Timothy, stay in Ephesus. Now, look what he's saying here. Brothers, I want to go through a little bit of a thought process here that to me is really, really important for the church. Stay in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer. The goal of this command is love. And look where love comes from. Look where love comes from. It comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. You see where love comes from? Wow. Okay. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. Now, I want you to hear what meaningless talk is going to look like. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. You see, law doesn't work, and we keep on adding. And we keep on, when we have a new problem to deal with, let's make another law. How do you do it as a dad in your family? When there's something went wrong, do you just make another rule? Make another law? It doesn't work. They either find a way to skirt the law or keep their eyes open to make sure that when the law enforcement officer is looking the other way, they can get away with it. Okay? I'm just telling you, it is not what God wants us to do. He wants us to be governed inside. We want our children to be governed with what's inside. We start with law, move to principle. But now we're going to look at what he says here. Look in Hebrews. It says, only the high priest entered the inner room once a year, never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been made known as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. Wow. You see, here's the writer of Hebrews saying, the Old Testament, here's what it was doing, here's what was going on. But the Holy Spirit was showing us that you couldn't get into the holy place. The high priest would go into the holiest of holies, but he had to take blood along every year. But he continues. He says, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses, because it's Jesus, it's that blood, and it's once for all. You don't have to keep taking it. It is once for all. But now this continues in Hebrews. The same, now that little blurb was in there, but look what he says. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with his own blood, he entered into the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. How much more shall the blood of Christ, look what it says, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You see, we think, a young lady said to me, she goes, I just hope I can be good enough that when I stand before God, he'll accept me. I just looked at her and said, I'm sorry. It's not going to work. You can't be good enough. You can't be good enough. He says, that's dead works. You know, we're created for good works. The good works flows out of what God has done for us, what Jesus has done for us. And then we are created for good works in Christ Jesus. It's not that you don't do good works. It's You got to get in the right order. You got to get the horse before the cart. And for this reason, he's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Those who are called. What does it mean to who are called? Well, here in 2 Thessalonians it says, but we ought always to thank God for you, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you. From the beginning God chose you. Before we were ever around, even before the New Testament, okay? From the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you. In other words, God ordained from the very beginning, those who are called are those who believe in Jesus as full payment and atonement for their sins and believe in the resurrection, that as he rose and returned to the Father, so we also will. That's what it means to be called. That God chose you, he called you to believe in Jesus so that you would have eternal life. It is by faith. So, when we were children, we were under slavery to the basic principles of this world. What are the basic principles of this world? This is something also that has been really important to me. So let's look at what the principles of this world are. We're going to go to Colossians now. That's Galatians 4. Okay, we're going to go to Colossians, and here it says, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world. Now, I want you to pay attention to what the basic principles of this world are. Here's what I find. Here's what's interesting. I'm going to tell you what I'd like you to process while we're looking at this. Stop and think about it. He's saying, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? You know, it's so interesting that as churches, we say, that's worldly. But I'm not sure that maybe what we're looking at here, Paul is saying, this is worldly. Can you imagine that some of us in the most traditional and conservative ways are using worldly means to try and control people? Why, as though you still belonged to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Okay, isn't that what we do? Okay, we do it to our children when they're young, but we need to get them to the place where they're not controlled by those rules, because that's the basic principles of the world. This is the way the world controls. That's why they make laws. Don't go through a red light. Wait till it turns green. Okay, yellow light means hit the gas, right? Okay, and so we teach our children, don't taste this, don't touch this, don't handle this. But we need to transfer that into principles so that they govern it. And look what it says. Do not, and it says, these are all destined to perish with use. And that's what I see. That's why it's not working, brothers. It is not working. It isn't working. Our hearts need to be changed. We need a conscience that's void of offense before God and man. And then he continues to say this, they are based on human commands and teachings. And this comes out of the NIV, the New King James, it's pretty clear. The King James, it's not so clear. I would encourage you to go to Colossians 2 and from 20 and to the end of the chapter and read it. It says they're based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. Here's the key, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. You who are parents, we need to get that. We need to understand what to teach, how and what to teach our children and our grandchildren. But as church leaders and teachers, we need to see this. We need to see this, that adding to our rules isn't going to change anything. You can't operate without rules. Don't hear me saying that. You can't operate without standards and values. But we better, you see, I like what Eugene Edwards says. Gene Edwards says in The Tale of Three Kings, he said, rules are made so that elders can go to bed early. We need discipleship, brothers. We need teaching. We need preaching that teaches people how to live, how to have a clear heart and a clean conscience. That's what we need, desperately need it. So you who are teachers, please, we need to focus on that. And then he goes back to say, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son, where? Into our hearts. Okay. That's the spirit that calls out, Daddy, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has made you an heir, joint heirs with Christ. Now you brothers, like Isaac, you're children of promise. We're not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Okay? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. We're free from the rudiments of this world if we're governed by a conscience and God's law written on our hearts. Okay? Stand firm then, and do not let anyone, don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Okay? Don't fall back into the external motivation. Move forward in internal motivation to do what's right, because you are the only one that can govern that and know that. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. You see, freedom without responsibility leads to structure without freedom. Can you hear that? That's really important. Because we live in a free country. How many of you know or even feel like that's not going to last? Do you know why? It's because we have emphasized freedom. We have moved from doing what's right because it's right to doing what's right because we want to do what's right. I mean, to doing what we want to do, and sometimes that's not what's right. We've moved away from, okay, how many of you enjoy eating food? I enjoy eating food. Do you enjoy eating food? Okay, why do you eat? This was pointed out to me just recently that years ago, we ate good food, and it tasted good for nutrition. I mean, I can really enjoy good food. Did you know that vegetables taste good? But you know what we've done today? Last night I told Grace, I said, man, that soup hit the spot. It was so delicious. But today we moved away from nutrition to focus on the taste. And now we're not, now we, never mind. I'll let that one alone. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, you see, this is spirit-controlled living. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. I don't like that last one. Do you like that last one? Why did he have to add that? Oh, self-control. Wow. Against such, there's no law. You see, if you're governed by the fruit of the Spirit, if you're governed by the Spirit, if you're controlled by the Spirit, Spirit-controlled living, you don't need the law. Okay? Let's be governed by the Spirit, brothers. And let's teach our children to be governed by the Spirit. Let's pass it on. Okay? Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Do you know what crucified means? Means to kill it. Kill it in an ugly way. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let's walk by the Spirit. It's time for us to quit. In fact, I'm going to just bounce here. This is the last one. You have that poem there. We're going to read the poem, then we're done. The Man in the Glass, written in 1934. When you get what you want in your struggle for self and the world makes you king for a day, then go to the mirror and look at yourself. See what that man has to say. For it isn't a man's father, mother, or wife whose judgment upon him must pass. The fellow whose verdict counts most in life is the man staring back from the glass. Come on. He's the fellow to please, never mind all the rest, for he's with you clear to the end. And you've passed your most dangerous, difficult test if the man in the glass is your friend. You can fool the whole world down the pathway of years and get pats on the back as you pass. But the final reward will be heartaches and tears if you cheated the man in the glass. I choose to live with a clear conscience by the power of the Holy Spirit, which lives within me. Father, thank you. You've given us your Holy Spirit. You've given us a conscience, that voice that tells us what's going on in our heart. Oh, Father, may we listen. And may you write your word on our hearts of flesh as we read your word and study it and apply it. Would you bless the small group that it would be meaningful and productive? In Jesus' name, amen.